Good morning. It is good to get to see everyone that is able to be out and some that have not been able to be out, able to be back with us again. We're thankful for that. Real quick, I realized Matt wasn't here yet, and I called, and he's not feeling very well at all, and that's the reason for his absence this morning. So let's keep him in our prayers. He's still trying to get better from the surgery, and he's not exactly taking it as easy as he should. So if y'all get a chance, y'all give him a good scolding and tell him to sit still for a little while and lay down every once in a while. I know I'll appreciate it, and his parents will probably appreciate it, and in the long run, he might appreciate it too. In Matthew chapter 23, there beginning in verse 1, we read of a group of individuals. And we read of these individuals several times throughout the Scriptures. We see that they were some who constantly hounded pretty much everything that the Lord did and followed Him around in everything. And in Matthew chapter 23, we see there with the with Jesus towards the end of His life, He kind of gives them a good sound scolding, you might would say. If you would, let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 23, beginning there in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, as we look at these things and see all these things that Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees, we can see that they were a group of people that we should try to avoid being like. And they really embody the idea of self-righteousness better than any other group of people in the Scriptures, I believe. And you look and see how Jesus said that they bind up heavy burdens and place them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves refuse to move it with just one finger. They refuse to really serve the Lord. They refuse to follow. They desire others to look at them and go, "Look at how great they are. Look at how great a servant they are. Look at all the wonders that they do." They have a desire to be well known for being righteous. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 20, said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we need to be looking to where we can strive to be as righteous as they set forth that they were, but always striving to keep the humility that He spoke of in Matthew chapter 23. This morning I want to talk about self-righteousness because it's a problem. It's a rather common problem amongst those who claim to be Christians. It's a problem that has caused a number of problems in the Lord's church. When I was just beginning to preach, I had an opportunity to go and speak with Mr. Johnny Ramsey, who is a well-known preacher among those that are the liberal churches. And in sitting down and talking with him, we were discussing the orphans' homes and things of that nature and whether or not a church should and can support it. And he rather blatantly told us, he said, "You guys are doing it right, The reason I went with the other side is because of the attitudes, the self-righteous attitudes that were prevalent on those that would be considered conservative. And so we need to be careful that we don't follow in the paths of those that have gone before us. And if you looked at the sect of the Pharisees, they were of the strictest sect, were they not? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? They followed the law as close to the letter as they possibly could. In fact, carrying it a little bit further, becoming a little bit more narrow-minded than the Scriptures. And so let's keep this in mind. And first of all, let's define what self-righteousness is. Self-righteousness is overconfidence in one's own righteousness, especially when intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. And so we can see that self-righteousness is an overestimation of one's own goodness, leading to disrespect for others. I'm so great, everyone else is just not so great. I'm doing such a wonderful job. I'm serving the Lord so much better than everybody else. Everyone else should look to me and how they should serve God is really the attitude of one who is self-righteous. One who is constantly looking down on others. The self-righteous are oftentimes the spiritual elite who have no time or inclination for those that might be spiritual paupers. And we're going to see this as we continue to look at the Pharisees in the days of Christ. They were unwilling to deal with the sinners and the tax collectors and were wanting to rebuke Jesus for spending time with those individuals because they didn't feel that they were even worthy of their righteousness. Now, as we look at self-righteousness, we want to take a biblical look. And let's begin by looking in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 25 to 32, we really... You could take just a moment to look at the entire chapter. And we see in this entire chapter several parables that the Lord is presenting. And at the end of chapter 15, we have the tail end of the prodigal son. Now, that's a very common parable to be preached on. And a lot of people go and they preach on the prodigal son. And now he goes away and he spends all of his money on riotous living. And he comes back and essentially seeks forgiveness from his father. And we don't really focus a lot on the brother. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. In Luke chapter 15, there, beginning in verse 25, says, "Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became," that is, the older brother, "became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him, but he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'" Now, going back to the first couple of verses there in Luke chapter 15, we see that these parables are given for the sake of the Pharisees, to teach them about how the Pharisees were. It says in verse 1, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so we can see very clearly that this older brother here in the parable of the prodigal son is the Pharisees. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is trying to teach that they shouldn't be so arrogant. And note that the older son, note how he says, I've never forsaken your commandments." Now you think about that for a second. How many of us here have lived perfectly according to what our parents told us to do? Anyone? Anyone? You can ask my brother when he gets here. I can't have my hand raised. He and I were in joint ventures on disobeying my father's commands many, many times. That's a little bit arrogant for him to say, "I have never forsaken your commandment. I have never neglected the command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat. Look at how great that I am." And note the attitude that he had toward his brother, much like the Pharisees had. Notice how he looked down on his brother. He said, "As soon as this son of yours came." It's no longer his brother, is it? Oh, that's not my brother. Not as soon as my brother comes, you kill the fatted calf, and you didn't holler for me and let me know that we were going to have a celebration. Not that. It's now this son of yours has come. As soon as this son of yours had come. And note, he also says, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots. Think about that for just a moment. Now, we can read in Luke chapter 15, when this young man gets his money, he journeys into a distant country. Now, the postal service was present in that day and time, but it wasn't exactly something that you used a lot. There wasn't email. There wasn't a blog that you could do so you could keep up with where your kids are and what they're doing and things of that nature. This guy went off and left his entire family behind and lived in a way that he knew his family would not be pleased. But how would this older brother know that? He wasn't even aware that his older brother had come home until the servant told him. And so we can see the arrogance of this brother. I've served you perfectly, but he's gone out and spent his money on harlots or prostitutes. Note that he did not rejoice that his brother had come home. And that's really the point of this. Jesus is trying to point out to the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus is receiving the sinners and those that were looked down upon, the tax collectors. He was allowing them to come in and talking to them and spending time with them because that's who he came for. But the Pharisees were grumbling. How could you spend time with him? They're unworthy. And that's the way this brother is. But the father was the one who had the genuine love for this wayward boy. If you look there in verse 32 once again, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. No, we had to, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and was found. And that's the attitude that the Pharisees should have had. But because of their self-righteousness, because of the way that they were, they didn't feel these others deserved to be brought back into the fold. They just weren't worthy. We can look further in the book of Luke and go on over to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, there beginning in verse 9, we see Jesus giving us another parable and teaching about the Pharisees. And he uses the Pharisee as one of the characters in this parable. In Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And note who he uses. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you go back and you remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, who was he having come in? The tax collectors and the sinners. And who was grumbling? The Pharisees. And here we are not very long distance. And he's using them as an example. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you can just look at the differences between these two individuals. You can see the self-righteousness in the Pharisee. And one who is self-righteous, they find certain qualities that they think are worthy, and then they really work at those. And that's what you see there in verse 12. You know, we see there, he says, I fast twice a week. Look at how great that I am. I'm really pious, Lord. Look at me. It's kind of like the individuals that will brag. It's not that it comes up in conversation. They actually look forward to bragging about how much of the Bible they read every day. And how much time they spend in reading the Bible and things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't read. But we should. We should spend time. And there's nothing wrong with fasting twice in a week in the day and time that they were living. But the fact that he's bragging, doesn't God already know that? Who's he telling? He's telling the sinner that's over here that won't even lift his eyes up in heaven. He says, I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give all. I pay tithes of all that I get. You can really see the arrogance. You see, the Pharisees were known, and those that are self-righteous are known for looking down on others. Note, he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, especially like this tax collector. I'm not like them. I'm better. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall in the same category. I can't tell you how many times I've heard individuals go, well, I attend all of the services, therefore I'm better than so-and-so. No, you're not. Just because you attend all of the services doesn't make you immediately righteous. I've known of individuals who have never obeyed the gospel that attend all of the services. Does it make them righteous? No. And people think, well, if I'm one who attends everything, then that makes me better than others. Well, we're just like the Pharisees when we have that attitude. Now, does that mean that we can be righteous and not attend all of the services? No, not necessarily. We need to be careful that we don't try to run the other direction in that. But as we noted, there are times when we're providentially hindered, things that will keep us from being able to be present. A lot of times people will say, Father, forgive me of my sins, just in case I have some. I'm pretty sure I haven't sinned, God, but just in case. Well, there's one of the sins that they need to pray forgiveness for. The arrogance of, Father, I know I haven't sinned, but just so I have the appearance of humbleness, Father, forgive me of whatever sins that someone might create in my life. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't become like the Pharisees and become self-righteous. It can turn so many people away and cause the Lord's church to be divided on so many things because of the arrogance of self-righteousness. As we continue looking at passages of Scripture, let's look in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, they're beginning, in verse 10. In Matthew chapter 9, there in verse 10, it says, "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples." Note, once again, the same group of people, tax collectors and sinners, are coming in. And look at the group of people that has a problem with it. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" If He's such a great rabbi, if He's such a great teacher, why is He devoting His time to these who are unworthy? Once again, you see that arrogant self-righteousness, the lack of love that they have. But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, many people in the church would do well to look at that and think upon that a lot. We sing a song occasionally, a song called "Follow Me" in the song book. And in that song, it talks about, I do so much for you, Lord, and I'm such a great servant of yours, and I sacrifice a lot of things to walk the narrow way. Look at me, Lord. Look at what I do. And that's the way the Pharisees were. You see, the Pharisees thought that they were righteous, but this arrogance brought on this pride and lack of love. We can look further in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, we see where Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching Him. Who's the they? It's the Pharisees. They were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse Him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Once again, we can see where the Pharisees, they tried to serve the Lord so faithfully, so surely that, well, you just can't even heal on the Sabbath. I don't remember reading anything where on the Sabbath they couldn't heal. There was even allowances made if an ox was in a ditch, they could get the ox out and things of that nature. There were certain things that they could do, certain allowances that were made. But these Pharisees were going so far and being so strict. You can't even do that. We're going to get Him now. He's going to break the Sabbath laws. And that's the attitude that they constantly had. You see, today in the church, the self-righteous are not concerned about helping anyone. They're not concerned with helping anyone, whether it be spiritual or physical. They're too good for that. Spiritually, they say, well, they should be strong like I am. You know, if they'd read the Bible as much as I do, they wouldn't face those difficulties. They wouldn't be tempted in the ways that they are. They should be more like me. You ever met somebody like that? Not, well, here, let me study with you on that. Let me help you with that. But hey, I had to work it out on my own. You should go do the same. And physically, they refused to help them. Oh, I'm not going to give them any money to help them. They should, if they were truly righteous like me, they wouldn't have gotten themselves in that situation. They never take the time to look at the situation and see the things that might have happened. So we can see that by a self-righteous attitude, one doesn't notice others who are in need because they don't want to notice. They don't care. They're more concerned with how they look and not how others look. In Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 44, Jesus speaks of this very thing. He says, "Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These unloving, uncaring ones will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We need to think about these things as we go in our lives and the attitudes that we have towards others. And we look down upon them and think, well, I'm better than them. You're just like the Pharisees, folks. And we'll be just like them and not being able to enter into eternal life, but have eternal punishment. As we go further in Mark chapter 7, we see another instance where the Pharisees were trying to be a judge of Jesus and trying to catch him and his disciples. In Mark chapter 7, there in verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands," that is, unwashed. They hadn't washed the hands. And they were eating their bread. Now you think about that for just a moment. We're a very cleanly society nowadays. I mean, you can buy the little gel that you squirt on your hand and you rub it in and antibacterial wash and they're coming to find out that the more antibacterial wash that we use, the less, the stronger the bacteria is becoming. And I think sometimes we need to go back to the old saying, "God made dirt, dirt don't hurt." You know, the more we're around germs when we're younger, the stronger we are. And you've even got doctors that are coming out and saying that kids should be exposed to things when they're younger, when their bodies can create the ability to withstand it. We're creating a society of germaphobes. And that seems to be what the Pharisees were. They were concerned with the cleanliness. Not necessarily because of germs, but because they wanted to appear more righteous than everybody else. And so they would look down on someone. Look at these disciples. And what were the apostles? Four of them were fishermen, weren't they? I guarantee you, they'd probably eaten some things without washing their hands. And it was a lot worse than what they were doing right there. I tell you, you've been out all day and doing some of the work that they're doing, bringing in nets, and it wasn't like out when we go fishing, you go and you cast it out and you reel in one at a time. You were bringing in nets with hundreds, maybe even thousands of fish. And they didn't have nice mechanical machines to pull it in. They were doing it all by hand. I guarantee you, you get hungry enough and there's some food over there, a piece of bread, you're going to grab it, you're going to eat it. And you don't care if your hands smell like fish. And that's the thing here. But you look at how the Pharisees, they were watching. We got to find some fault. You ever met individuals like that? They were always watching for the faults of others. Always looking and trying to find, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Never looking into their own lives. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were so busy looking into other people's faults that they could rarely see the faults of their own. To mention just a few, if you look there further in Mark chapter 7, we can see there in verse 9, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. They followed the traditions of men rather than God. Look further there in verse 13. Thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. They didn't want to look at what they were doing wrong, but they were keeping the traditions of men over the word of God. In John chapter 12, verse 43, we see that they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The exact opposite that we read of the disciples when they were being beaten and told not to preach. Well, you can tell us what not to do all you want, but we're going to serve God rather than you. But the Pharisees, which way is the wind blowing? Well, that's where we're going to go. The Pharisees were the politicians of their day. Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. They're going to go the way of the multitude. They're going to stick their finger to the wind and see which way the wind is blowing. And that's the way the Pharisees were. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Remember, we read there in Matthew chapter 23 that they desired to be called rabbi and to receive the greetings there in the marketplace. We can also see that they did not practice what they taught. In Matthew chapter 23, there again in verse 2, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. Do as I say, not as I do, for they say things and do not do them." They understood what they were supposed to do, and they would bind it upon others, but they themselves would not follow through. It's kind of like some of the people we have in Washington who will pass laws, and yet they break those laws because they're in government. They can do that. The laws are for the little people, and that's the way the Pharisees were. The religious laws were for the little people. We see there further in verse 23, they omitted the weightier portions. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, just think about that for just a moment. These are the spices of the day. And it said that the Pharisees were so particular that they would go and they would count every leaf, every seed, everything, so that they could give an exact amount. They didn't want to give too much. They didn't want to give too little either, but they wanted to make sure they wouldn't give them too much. They were very particular. "I've got to give the exact one-tenth amount that I'm supposed to give because everybody else needs to be more like me." Remember, Jesus said, compassion. He desired compassion of them. Remember what was said to Saul, King Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. And that's essentially what the problem was here. They were so busy making sure they kept the letter of the law that they were not sinning in any way. Therefore, they didn't have to give any sacrifices, I guess. That they forgot to care for their brothers and their sisters, the other Jews. They forgot to love their neighbors, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. One of the commandments was they were to love the strangers in their land just like they were to love their brothers, weren't they? And yet the Jews were very arrogant people looking down upon all the Gentiles. They were too busy looking at the faults of others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there in verse 2, we read the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father." You see, that's the way that we should be. We need to appreciate others instead of looking at, and how many times do we follow the song leader and we go, "Well, that was just too fast. He sang that too fast. He sang that too slow. He sang it too high. He sang it too low." How many times do we spend on that instead of, "Well, that was a beautiful song that he led. Those words really speak." You see, we get so caught up in looking at the mistakes of others. Like I reading the scripture reading. I just can't follow whenever he reads the scripture reading. He's reading the words of God. That's the important part. But we look at the mistakes of others too much instead of looking at ourselves. We need to have more of this work of faith and labor of love towards one another. Let's look at a few more passages of Scripture. In John chapter 11, there beginning in verse 47, we read, it says, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let it go on like this, all men will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Now you look at what they were concerned about. They weren't concerned about whether people were serving God. That wasn't their concern. Their concern was whether or not they were going to be able to keep their place of authority. Whether the Sanhedrin Council was going to continue to rule in this area. They were afraid that the Romans were going to come and take it all away from them. They forgot that God had already taken it away from them several times because they refused to serve Him. And at this point, they began to blame Jesus. He's the reason for our problems. Not anything that we're doing. The people are leaving us because of Him. Jesus was not responsible for their problems with the Romans. Their problems with the Romans went all the way back to the time of the Maccabees when the Romans began to take control. And the independent nature of the Jews and the desire to rule themselves and to be exalted in their own opinions. Today, many will make mistakes, but it's other people's faults. I'm just too righteous for it to be my fault. You know, this sin is not my sin. It's someone else's sin. They caused me to do it. This has been a problem with man from the very beginning. And also we can look in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, verse 53, we see that in the end, they were going to do what they could to destroy their opposition. It says, so from that day on, they planned together to kill Him, that is, to kill Jesus Christ. They spent the rest of their time trying to find a way to rub Him out. He's causing problems from us. For us, He's causing us to lose our positions with the people. We're going to lose our position with Rome because of Him. We're just going to have to get Him out of here. In John chapter 12, there beginning in verse 9, it says, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that He was there, that is Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. See, they can't just kill Jesus. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So they had to get rid of Him too. Because on account of Him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You see, they couldn't accept any blame on their own. They blamed others, and therefore they began to try to destroy them. It's just like dogs in a pen. Just constantly, you know, we had two German shepherds, and one of them we had as a puppy, and then we got the other one as a puppy later on, and the older dog just babied it. It was the mother dog. It wasn't really its mother, but it mothered it, it cared for it. And then one day the younger dog realized it was bigger than the mama dog, and it was tired of being the second one to eat the food. And I began to have to feed them in separate sections of the yard because they would just snarl at each other, bite at each other. And they had lived in peace for well over a year, but all of a sudden, it wasn't quite so peaceful anymore. That's the way it is with those in the church. When you have self-righteousness come to the Lord's church, when you have them come in and you begin to see people acting in a way that is unbefitting of a Christian because of their pride. You begin to see people acting in a way trying to destroy the opposition. I see this among preaching brethren sometimes. And it scares me. Well, I don't like so-and-so, so I'm going to find something. There are actually preachers who keep files. Filing cabinets, not of their own sermons, but of every word that every preacher that they are watching has ever preached. Every article they've ever written, trying to find something that's a contradiction. Now, I'm going to tell you, from just over 10 years of preaching, I guarantee you, if you compare the sermons that I preached in the beginning and the sermons that I preach now, there's going to be some contradictions. You want to know why? I'm human. And hopefully I'm growing. Hopefully I'm getting a better understanding. And hopefully I can see that some things that I have taught before might not have been exactly right. But that was the Pharisees. And we need to beware that there are no Pharisees found amongst us. Especially that we don't find ourselves in the seat of Moses, being so busy judging others, the way that they dress, the way that they talk, the way that they attend services. We need to look first and foremost into our own lives and make sure that self-righteousness is not coming in. No one can get into heaven on their own righteousness, can they? It's only through the righteousness of God. And what do we read? We've got to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift us up, right? Don't let man lift us up. Don't let man praise us and make us feel like we're greater to where we desire the praise of man rather than the praise of God. Let God do the lifting. Keep yourself humble. Because in the end, we're all what? Every single one of us are sinners. There's not a person in this audience that is not a sinner. We are all in need of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. Then today is your opportunity. Today, we read in the book of Hebrews, is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. Today is the day that you can come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, arising a new creature, having your sins washed away, and having the opportunity to continually have your sins removed by just seeking forgiveness, praying to God. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed yourself to become a little self-righteous. You've begun to look down upon others and to constantly look for faults in their lives and never looking in your own life. Take a moment and look in the mirror. and ask yourself, am I perfect? And if you're not, begin striving for your own perfection. That doesn't mean that you can't help others along the way. But make sure you keep that attitude of I'm imperfect and I'm looking for perfection. I'm striving for perfection. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. If you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, then you need to let it be known that you desire to turn away from that sin. But if your sin is of a private nature, go to God in prayer. And He is willing and just and ready to forgive you if you would ask with an honest heart. Whatever your situation might be, make it right with God this day as we stand and as we sing.